Turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John. This morning we'll be reading verses 19 to 28. The testimony of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 19. Hear now the inspired word of God. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. Father, give us clarity of mind, clarity of heart, that we would see, hear, and understand what you have to say to us. Seeing it, we would hear it and then do it. That we would not be those who hear the word only and delude ourselves, but we would be effectual doers of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When the President of the United States visits another country, he doesn't just hop on Air Force One and surprise the president of the country he's going to see. There is much planning that goes into a presidential visit. Of course, there is an advanced team of Secret Service agents to plan security measures. But there is so much more to plan than simply the security of the meeting. They need to work out the details. Who is he going to meet with? The location of the meetings. Then there are issues of protocol so that no one in another society is offended by the president. And of course, the reason for his visit is well worked out in advance. But the advance team would discuss the subject matter of his meetings and even the press conferences. What will be discussed? What won't be discussed? The point is, a presidential visit to a nation is an important matter, and there must be preparation for such an important event. How much more, then, should we expect that the coming of the Messiah to earth should be preceded by preparations? This is the beginning of the most important event on earth. And while God had prepared many people to pave the way, Mary and Joseph had been prepared. To be sure, not only just prepared, but selected and given their particular role. But there was one person who was uniquely called the forerunner of Christ. And of course, that person is John the Baptist. We've already been introduced to him by the apostle back in verse 6 of this first chapter, where John said, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." And we were given some introductory information about him. In verses 7 and 8 of this same chapter, the Apostle John tells us, "He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Those were just introductory remarks. In the text for today, we find the Apostle John returning to the Baptist John for his testimony. Right in the opening verse, this is the testimony of John. That's what we see. Now remember where we are in our study. John has finished his prologue. Verse 18 was the end of what we call the prologue to John's gospel. And the first part of the narrative details the narrative details some of the events of the first week of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, the next couple of chapters are very interesting because John gives us a virtual day-by-day account of this important week. It's almost a day-by-day account of what happens in the first week of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. The week begins in verses 19 to 28 with a delegation from Jerusalem coming and questioning John about his credentials. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. The second day, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. The third day, two of John the Baptist's disciples leave John and they follow Christ. And then the next day, Andrew finds his brother Peter and brings him to Christ. Let me just take a little sip of water. So Andrew finds Peter, and he brings him to Christ. The fifth day, Philip is called, and he brings Nathanael. Then on the sixth day is what we would call a travel day, as they travel to Galilee. And the seventh day is the wedding at Cana. So we see this is very unique, getting this almost day-by-day explanation of the ministry of Jesus. But notice the change that takes place in the writing style of John. He's going from, in the prologue, were general theological principles to details of events now. And this is one of the few places in the Gospels that we have the details laid out in chronological order and in a precise manner. Therefore, we must not overlook some of these details. However, the change will also necessitate a change in how we expound the Scripture. We have so far in our study, since we started in the Gospel of John, we've gone almost verse by verse, and sometimes we spent more than 1 week in a verse. We've actually preached 11 messages on the first 18 verses. Don't worry, it will pick up from here. Now we will be looking at larger portions of Scripture in order to understand the narratives of John. Now, it's interesting that John the Apostle begins his gospel with the credentials of John the Baptist. And I want to interject a thought here, if I may. While the Bible is inerrant, infallible, it's the inspired Word of God, it is God-breathed, and while that fact should be enough for us to believe it, God gives us numerous proofs for us to believe. In fact, He offers proofs. The apostles came preaching the word, but they also came performing signs that authenticated their word. In other words, there were reasons for the people to believe that they were, in fact, apostles. And the fact that people don't believe, listen carefully, the fact that people don't believe is not based on a lack of evidence. But it is just proof of the depravity of the heart of man. And so the apostle intends on using the testimony of John the Baptist. And in preparation for that, he shows how the Baptist answers his critics concerning his ministry as the forerunner of Christ. I hope you understand where we're laying a foundation here. Why does John do what he's doing? So look at verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now notice this group of men who question John are not a random group. They're not just passers-by who are curious and ask John some questions. They are a specific group that has been chosen and sent from Jerusalem. Later on, in fact, we'll find out they were specifically sent by the Pharisees. And the delegation consisted of priests and Levites. Now, these were those who served in the temple, and they had specific priestly functions. Remember, the tribe of Levi was not given an inheritance in the land as the other tribes were. They lived from the tithe that was brought to the temple because they were workers in the temple and performed many different functions. In fact, in the Old Covenant, before the temple was built, They were tasked with dismantling and moving the tabernacle and then erecting it again when they came back to another camp. They were concerned with the proper care of the implements in the temple. Interestingly enough, remember who John the Baptist's father is. His father was Zacharias, and he was a priest of the division of Abijah. Now, Abijah was mentioned in the book of Nehemiah as one of the priests who was in Jerusalem with Nehemiah. But the Jews send this delegation of priests and Levites because they knew, they understood the things concerning the tabernacle and the temple, and they sent them to question John the Baptist. Now, the first question is pretty straightforward. Who are you? If you think about it, that's a reasonable question. A man comes on the scene after 400 years of prophetic silence and begins baptizing people and calling them to repentance. Now, we'll examine his ministry a little bit later. But this is a change in the norm of the society. And so it's not unreasonable for the religious rulers to question what is going on. And the first question, who are you? Now, John's answers are very significant. He begins with a denial. I am not the Christ. That's in verse 20. I am not the Christ. The indication, clearly, is that some were already saying that he was the Christ. You see, John's ministry was so radical from the norms of Jewish life that some immediately conjectured, oh, this must be the Messiah, this must be the Christ. Remember, the Jews, especially under Roman rule, were looking for the coming of the Messiah. During the 400 years of silence, some came professing to be the Christ. A lot of false prophets arose in that time period. And this was to continue even after the real Messiah had come. There were still some coming and claiming to be the Messiah. And so John, perceiving that one of their questions about who he is, he puts this to rest at his very first opportunity. He wants to get this right. I am not the Christ. Now, it's worth pausing on that thought for a moment. This fits in with everything we read about the Baptist in the Scriptures. John knew his ministry. He knew who he was. He knew his place, and the last thing he wanted was to be mistaken for the Christ because he knew his role was to prepare the way. So it's a very quick response. No, I am not the Christ. But that was just the first of several questions. And in light of the fact of his denial, that he was not the Christ, they ask him this. What then? Are you Elijah? And again, he immediately says, I am not. Now, this has caused some people confusion. Because he is said to fulfill the prophecy of Malachi. We read from Malachi this morning. Let me just read the last two verses of Malachi 4. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And Jesus affirmed that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy in Matthew chapter 17. Disciples asked, why then do scribes say Elijah must come first? And in verse 11, Jesus says, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Verse 13, very important. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So why does he deny that he is Elijah? Very simply, because the Jews were looking for Elijah, the Elijah in the flesh, they were looking for him to come. Remember, Elijah, in their eyes, was not dead. Remember, he was taken up to heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. As they were going along and talking, this is now Elijah and Elisha. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Now that has caused all kinds of speculation within the church. But just as the Jews misunderstood the nature of the Messiah, remember, what was their view of the Messiah? They wanted a physical king to sit on a material throne in Jerusalem and to oust the Romans. That's what they were looking for. They misunderstood the nature of the Messiah. They misunderstood the nature of the forerunner of Christ as well. They expected Elijah in the flesh to come back. And so John rightly says, no, I am not Elijah. Then they ask, are you the prophet? And again, John answers in the negative, no. Now, this question just further shows their utter misunderstanding of the religious establishment of Israel at the time of Christ. They don't just ask if John was a prophet, to which he must have answered yes. Even though his ministry was very different than most of the other Old Testament prophets, but the question was, he the prophet? Which I believe is an allusion to the statement of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them what I command them. Which, if they understood correctly, was the Messiah. And of course, John had already answered that question. No, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. They said, are you the prophet? It just shows they even misunderstood the prophecy of God to Moses. So no. John rightly answers no to all of these. But then they follow up with another question. Verse 22. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They're getting desperate here. They're basically saying, tell us something. We've got authorities to answer to. We must have an answer. Tell us something about yourself. And the answer he gives should be enough for them. Because it's a quotation from the prophet Isaiah. Verse 23. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As Isaiah the prophet said. He actually tells them that. That's a quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 3. So what can we learn so far, just from the encounter of John the Baptist with this delegation of Jerusalem? First, what we understand is the Jews are in the dark. The religious establishment, they are in the dark about what's going on. They don't understand the ministry of John the Baptist. They know something is going on. The people are responding, so they've got to have some sort of an answer. The Jerusalem press is going to hold a press conference, and they want an answer. They've got to know something. But they don't get it. Second thing we can learn so far from this is John understood his ministry perfectly. You know, sometimes a prophet came on the scene and didn't quite understand what was going on. Remember, I think of Hosea. Remember when Hosea, God gives him some very unusual instructions. He goes, what? Or Jonah. Jonah, he not only did he not understand, but he rejected what God was saying. So we can see that prophets don't always get it. John the Baptist, he knew who he was, and he could expound upon it with crystal clarity, and so he knew. So let's move from the questions to the ministry. What is his ministry? This preparing the way. Well, verse 24, firstly adds this information. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. We had mentioned that earlier. And this is a significant piece of information based upon what we know about the Pharisees. We mentioned earlier that the questions asked of John were legitimate. And they are. However, since it was the Pharisees that initiated this interrogation, that alone should give us cause to question the motivation. Remember that while the party of the Pharisees began with good intentions, by the time of Christ they were hypocrites and legalists. And their concerns were more for keeping themselves in power and padding their own pockets than doing what was right for God's covenant people. In fact, I'm going to propose something to you. If we had a time machine and we could transport the Pharisees at the time of Christ to our Congress, put them in a Brooks Brothers suit, you would never know the difference. But it's fair for us to question their motivation, since John the Baptist himself did. In Matthew chapter 3, in that Matthew's account of what took place, we find this, verse 7 of chapter 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So notice, the Baptist himself recognizes that the Pharisees' motivations needed to be questioned. Why were they coming? But this delegation from Jerusalem asked one final question. Verse 25. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" This is a follow-up question to, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And here, I think, is where we see the lack of motivation, the proper motivation. I say that because if you understand what's going on, the question is the wrong question. They were concerned about authority. If you're not the Christ, Elijah, the prophet, why are you baptizing? Let me tell you what the question should have been. What are you doing? What does baptism mean? I want you to think about this. See, I mean, look, you're in a Reformed Baptist church. We got a baptismal tank right here. So I would say everybody here at least understands the basics of what baptism is. Did the Jews of the first century? Now, there were certainly times in the Old Covenant there were ceremonial washings. They had the mikveh. There were certain other things. But the baptism was not a common practice in Judaism. I mean, there were times when there was some kind of ceremonial uncleanness and there were washings of purification. So there were some similarities. But John comes on the scene and cries out, "Everyone should be baptized for repentance." That's a break from custom. What John's baptism, which is described specifically as a baptism unto repentance, what this signifies is this: the Messiah is coming and you're not ready for him. I'm calling you to repentance. Now there's another thing. Listen carefully. John's ministry is not to Gentiles. It's to Jews. And remember, the Jews believed that they were in a special relationship to God based upon their heritage as Jews, as children of Abraham. And so they are waiting for the Messiah to come and deliver them based upon who they are in Abraham. And John comes into the wilderness and says, Matthew 3:2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, John is saying the kingdom of God is coming to earth and you're not ready. It doesn't matter that you're of the physical seed of Abraham. You must be the spiritual seed of Abraham to be part of this kingdom. Now notice a couple of other important points. John is calling to repentance those who have already been identified by a covenant sign to be part of the chosen people, circumcision. They had the sign. By the way, keep that thought in mind for when we get to baptism and why we baptize believers and not infants. But that's another message. But it's relevant. So they have the covenant sign. And what is John implying? That's not good enough. That will not bring you into the kingdom of heaven. This is radical thinking, a radical change. And they're only asking by what authority. They missed the point. What John is saying to ethnic Jews, those having the covenant sign of circumcision, confess your sins, repent, and show this by the sign of baptism. Do you see how radical that is? Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And notice the urgency that John puts on his message. He shows that the kingdom is near. Matthew 3:2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just how near? Verse 10 of Matthew 3. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. And what is at stake? Verse 12 of Matthew 3. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this was a message to the Jews. Now, I know I keep repeating it, but this is the most important point. That this was a message to the Jews. This is radical. You can see how they completely missed. Then let's look at John's answer after their last question. Verse 26 of John 1. John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Notice the first thing that John does after these questions is he puts his ministry in the right perspective. Putting all the text together from John and Matthew, we get a good picture of John's testimony. Yes, I am baptizing, but only with water. The one who comes after me, he's greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And by the way, untying sandals was a job for the lowest of servants in a wealthy household. In fact, I'm surprised that Mike Rowe, you know, Dirty Jobs on TV, Mike Rowe, Dirty Jobs, he could just have a program saying, untying of sandals. Just think walking around in sandals in the ancient Middle East. Not what your feet get to look like. That's why it was the lowest of the low. And John says, I'm not even worthy to do that. Why? Because Christ is of far greater rank than I am. He says, even our ministries can't be compared. I'm baptizing with water for repentance. Why? To prepare the way for him. You don't know him, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is the testimony of John the Baptist that John the Apostle uses in his gospel to support his contention that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Remember, what is John the Apostle's purpose in writing his gospel? Remember, we always have to come back to that. To show that Jesus is the Christ and that believing on him you can be saved. And what is the first proof? The testimony of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist gives compelling evidence. And we're not finished with him yet. There's more to come probably next week, and then there's at least one other message on John the Baptist. But the apostle then concludes this little section with verse 28. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Not that I haven't been honest with you so far. Got to be careful how you phrase these things. I haven't been lying up to now, but I'm just going to continue to be honest with you. Why does John include this verse? Look at that verse. These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. I'm always intrigued by this. Maybe it's my detective roots. I see something and I got to find out why, but whatever it is. Well, clearly, there's at least one very obvious purpose for the verse, because it gives us historical and geographical context for the ministry of John the Baptist. We can go to a map And we can look at where the scripture, you know, describes it. It's by Bethany, beyond the Jordan. And we can find out where John the Baptist was ministering. But there's another possible reason. And I'm going to classify this. I have a class of things, and I've titled it, Things That Make You Go, And this is one of those things. When I read this, it makes me go, Here's what I mean. This is the same area, if you go back to 2 Kings, where Elijah was taken up in a chariot of whirlwind and fire. Same area. Remember? Elijah tells Elisha, we have to go to Jericho. Where's Jericho? Right by the Jordan, right near Bethany. That would bolster the thought that he was Elijah. He is right now where the real Elijah was taken into heaven. And now we have the man who is ministering in the spirit of Elijah at the same spot. Now perhaps this was ordained by God intentionally, since John the Baptist fulfills the prophecy concerning Elijah. We don't know. I can't say that with any degree of certainty, but it certainly makes me go, One last point before we come to our conclusion. Again, concerning the prophet Elijah. If you compare the condition of the nation of Israel under King Ahab when Elijah was prophesying, and compare it to Israel at the time of Christ, you will find striking similarities. Striking similarities. So it's not unreasonable to compare John the Baptist to a president's advance team. In fact, there's some striking similarities between what Elijah did and what our president's advance team does when it goes out. But there's one big difference. At least one. The president's advance team is made up of diplomats. They're concerned about protocol, customs, and they want to smooth the way for the president. I don't think you can call John the Baptist a diplomat. His preparation for the King of Kings was not to smooth the way. In fact, he upset the local customs and spoke the truth in a frank manner. He was not concerned with offending the status quo. His mission was the most important thing, and that was preparing the way for the Messiah. And his mission was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you're not ready. One of the most impressive things about the Baptist ministry is his single-minded devotion to it. He knew who he was, he knew what his calling was, and he never wavered from it. That cost him his life. Literally his head. Now let me say this. Just as God called John the Baptist to a particular ministry, if you're here today and you are saved, he has called you to a particular ministry. Not the ministry of John the Baptist, but he's called you to a particular ministry. He saved you and prepared good works for you to walk in, according to Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. You are saved by grace through faith, not of your own works, but you follow through to verse 10. He has prepared good works that you should walk in them. We're not called to the ministry of John the Baptist. He was unique once for all time. But he has called us as a church to the Great Commission. And he has placed us here as individuals, even in our communities, in our locations where we live, to be salt and light. As you go about your daily life, take a lesson from John the Baptist. Don't seek fame, reputation, as you minister. Because you and I, as individuals, our names are irrelevant. John always deflected the praise and glory to the Savior and King. He must increase, I must decrease. But having said that, John's ministry was unique. There's still an element of similarity in it for us today. As his message was to warn people about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, We should warn people there is a day when Jesus Christ is returning. And then he will be coming as the judge of the world. And the question is, are you ready? And that's my question to everyone here this morning. If Jesus Christ were to come back today, would you be ready? Would he say to you, enter my kingdom for a well-deserved rest? Or would he say, depart from me, I never knew you? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And we are so grateful, so thankful for the blessings you've given to us in Jesus Christ. But Father, we would simply ask that we would use the example of John the Baptist to the ministry you have called us to. That Father, that we would not do it to be recognized by men for the praise of men. But Father, that through whatever ministry you have called each one of us to, that we would exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he would receive all glory. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you. The words of John the Baptist apply, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I pray, Father, today you would take out that stony heart, give them a heart of flesh that they might repent and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.